everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Well, thank you for coming out on this cold Sunday morning. My goodness. Thank you for those of you who are watching online as well, but honestly, we don't want to hear about it. You're like cuddled up with a blanket and a hot chocolate on your couch, but we came out in the cold. Can I get an amen? All right, so you're awake at least, that's for sure. The cold will wake you up. I was born and raised in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Any other Florida natives here? You have to be born here to be a native. None of this like I moved here when I was four. Yeah, born Florida natives. All right, so we got a few of us here. We got a few Florida natives. And so I had never seen snow until I was 17 years old. And when I was 17 years old, I went to college in northern Indiana. Yeah, that was the first college that would accept me. I had to go that far to get accepted to college. And, you know, you might realize why I had trouble getting accepted to college when a Florida kid goes to Indiana for college. That tells you a little bit about my intellectual achievements right there. But so I went to northern Indiana. And I want to tell you, you think you're cold here. Northern Indiana, just picture like this level of cold, but like in the middle of a cornfield. And the wind just blows literally right through the walls of the house. And I had no idea before I moved to, this is the honest truth, before I moved to Indiana, I had no idea that temperature could be measured in the negatives. I didn't know there was like -7 degrees. And then they have this other thing called wind chill. Have you guys ever heard of wind chill? Now, if you've never lived outside the state of Florida, raise your hand, by the way, if you have never lived outside the state of Florida. Okay, look around, folks. These are the smart ones, all right? These are the really smart people among us. They've never lived. But you have the temptation, Jamie, having never lived outside the state of Florida, to think that wind chill is like this imaginary thing that they make up just to make things seem worse than they really are. But if you have lived it, you know that wind chill is a real thing. And I remember my freshman year of college, wind chill of 60 below zero. It was a wind chill, but still 60 below zero. And just the wind howling across these cornfields in northern Indiana. And my winter attire, for most of us that grew up in Fort Lauderdale, was like a long sleeve t-shirt. That was my winter attire, right? So it just ran from building to building. And anyway, so my junior year of college, a group of friends and I decided that they were going to take this Florida kid who had never really experienced snow and teach me to snow ski. Now, Indiana's got a lot of things going for it, right? What you're talking about, they got the cornfields, they've got the wind, you know, they've got the sub-zero temperatures. But one thing that Indiana does not have is a hill. Not a single hill in the state of Indiana. And so we had to drive to Kalamazoo, Michigan to go snow skiing. K-A-L-A-M-A-Z-O-O. Oh, what a gal. A real pipperoo. I was raised by builders. Anyway, Glenn Miller Orchestra was part of my childhood. So we go to Kalamazoo, Michigan to learn to ski. And I'll never forget, I'm just so grateful. If you're watching today, Chip Brown and Andy Boomstra, so incredibly helpful. They helped this Florida kid who had never rented skis before, never put the boots on before, never got feet in the bindings. Like, they just were so patient. They helped me with all of this. And actually, this whole group of friends that went up with us that day. And half of them are telling me, because once I get the skis on, I can't move, right? Except backward. And half of them are telling me to use my poles and just move yourself around with the pole. The other half are telling me to try to skate with my skis on, which that makes no sense when you tell someone, by the way. I've never ice skated. How do I know how to skate? And then you tell me to do it with these things that are, you know, 6 feet long. So I make it onto the lift and somehow haven't fallen yet, get onto the lift, and I'm just so relieved to finally be able to sit down. And I'm with my good friends that I will never forget, Chip Brown, Andy Boomster. I hope you guys are watching. And they're explaining everything to me. And I have so many questions because I've never done this. It's all brand new to me. And so I'm like, okay, I've noticed that like the hills seem to be color-coded. Like that other lift over there, it had like a green circle and a blue square. And this one that we're on, it's got a black diamond. Like, what is that all about? And like, don't worry about it. You don't need to know anything about that. And then they say this incredibly important line, trust us, right? Just trust us. We're your friends. We're here. We're here to help you. Trust us. Whenever you hear your friends say that, you should maybe just give pause for a moment. So we get off the lift and we kind of make this U-turn and all of a sudden we're at the top of this hill. And I mean, the parking lot is straight below. It's not like out there somewhere. It's like right down there is the parking lot. And I just laugh and I'm like, there is no way I'm going to ski down this hill. And they're like, oh, you'll be fine. It's the best way to learn. I'm like, there's no way I'm going down this hill. So I turn around and I start to head back to the lift. And they're like, where are you going? I'm like, well, I'm going to get back on the lift and ride the lift down. And they're like, yeah, they don't do that. You can't get on the lift at the top of the mountain. So I'm like, well, how am I going to get down? They're like, no, it's easy. You just, when you want to go, you just point your skis down the mountain. And then when you want to slow down or stop, you just turn side to side. Piece of cake. And so they like show me and I'm like, okay, that doesn't look too hard. And so I just point my skis straight downhill until I'm going at a terrifying speed. And then I decide to turn, which of course results in like end over end, skis go one direction, poles go the other direction, gloves come off, hat comes off. And of course, I'm from Florida, right? So what am I wearing? I'm wearing jeans and a sweatshirt. That's what we wear when you're from Florida. So I'm soaking wet, the whole thing. But all of that to say, I learned to ski that day. And I've enjoyed it ever since. It's been a lifelong thing. I love snow skiing. It's been a super fun thing. And I learned that day. And I just want to say to Chip Brown and Andy Boomster, I will never forget you. So grateful for friends like that in life, right? We all have some college friends that led us into situations. Now, here's why I share that story this morning, because today we are kicking off a new series that I am so excited about. It is about how God uses different things in our life to grow our faith. Five things that God uses to grow our faith. And this is a list of five things that it doesn't come specifically from the Bible. We're gonna use the Bible to illustrate these as we go through. But at the end, you might be like, oh, you know what? You missed a couple. There's actually seven things God uses. Or, you know, I really think there's only four things. You kind of stretch that one out to make two things out of whatever. We're not gonna argue about the five things so much as to say that these are observations that we've made in this organization at North Point Ministries for the last, you know, couple of dozen years to identify things that God uses to grow your faith. And I think it's worth pointing out and worth being aware of, because we say here that we want to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. And perhaps that just makes sense to you, that that's the kind of thing that a church should say or the kind of thing that a church is supposed to say. But we actually say that because we think that that's really essential for you. We believe that when your faith grows, everything gets better in your life. We have an expression around here that you'll hear us say sometimes. We'll say, Jesus makes your life better and makes you better at life. But that's actually like whenever you take something and make it kind of pithy or rhyme or make it short, you sometimes leave things out. And what we really ought to say when we say that Jesus makes your life better, what we should say is it's faith. It's your faith in Jesus. It's your growing faith in Jesus that makes your life better and makes you better at life. Because the reality is, your life is difficult. Your life is hard. You have so many challenges coming at you right now. In fact, one of the great challenges of a Sunday morning is just to push those distractions aside for a moment and to be able to sit here for 35 or 40 minutes and to focus on what God wants to say to you, because you have so many gnawing anxieties that are coming your way. You're thinking about relationships. You're thinking about your kids. You're thinking about work. You're thinking about stuff going on at the house. There's all these things that begin to pile up on you. And I want to tell you that I believe that this is so important, what we're about to talk about over these next 4 weeks. In fact, if you miss any of these messages, I really hope you'll watch them online. Not because I need for you to watch me online. I need you to gather this material and understand this material because your faith in God matters. Because as you learn to trust God, as you learn to place your trust and your faith in Him, it is the antidote. It is the antidote to the anxieties in your life. You see, the opposite of belief isn't unbelief. The opposite of belief is anxiety. When you have a trust in God, I just want you to put yourself here for a minute. If you can think in your mind, what would my life be like? What would my heart and my mental conversation, my internal conversations, what would that be like if I believed with all my heart that God is trustworthy, that I can trust Him with every aspect of my life? If you had unshakable faith, how would that change your mental dialogue day in and day out? I propose that it would change it tremendously, but learning to trust God is a difficult, difficult thing. Why? Because you had roommates in college like Chip Brown and Andy Boonstra, right? At some point along the way, people have taught you that they're not trustworthy. You've had encounters in your life which have made you think, I can't trust people. And you've built up some walls. And the problem is that those walls extend to our relationship with God. And they leave us feeling isolated. And they leave us feeling alone. And God is knocking on those walls this morning. And He wants to say, I am with you. And you can trust me, and I want you to place your trust in me. Now, the reality is that trust is a necessary ingredient for any relationship, right? As you want a relationship to grow, you must choose trust. In fact, one of the more helpful things that I've heard Andy Stanley teach is this competition that is always going on in our hearts between believing the best and assuming the worst. When someone at work creates a gap between expectations and performance, we get to choose, right? Am I gonna fill that gap with believing the best or assuming the worst? When it happens in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, when there's a situation where a gap has been created in the relationship between what you expected and what's been delivered, you have the opportunity to fill that gap with trust or suspicion. And this same choice, this same gap exists in our relationship with God. When life does not go as we expect it to, or as we think it should, or as we have it scripted in our mind, we have the opportunity to fill that gap with God with trust or suspicion. Am I going to believe the best about God, or am I going to assume the worst? And I want to tell you that if you can learn to fill that gap with trust, if you can learn to lean into the discomfort, and we're going to talk about this over the next 4 weeks, it is uncomfortable to trust God. It is not instinctive for us to lean into believing that there is this higher power who loves us, who believes the best and has the best in for us. That's not natural. But if we can learn to do this, it will improve and help every aspect of our life, our career, our relationships, our finances. Every aspect of our life can be improved by learning to build our faith, to stretch our faith, to grow our faith in God. Now, as we're going to talk about today, the challenge is we can't just make that happen. But we do believe that there are five things that God uses. And if we can be aware of those things, then we can lean into those a little bit. Now, one of the problems along the way has been that the church, honestly, hasn't done a great job of this on a couple of levels. One, it's easy if you've been around church for very long, or if you've maybe been in church your whole life, it's easy to think that somehow growing in faith is about increasing our knowledge. And that's actually not it. Increasing our knowledge, it makes us smarter, but it doesn't grow our faith necessarily. We just get smarter. We even get sometimes a little bit more arrogant. And it doesn't help us necessarily grow or stretch our faith. The other thing we tend to think, if we've been around church for a while, is we think that maybe it's about performance. It's about doing the right things. It's about obeying. It's about keeping, you know, God's commandments, that this is how we grow our faith. And actually, as we're going to see today, our faith is so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that. It's so much richer than that. If we think it's just about doing things, then we can start to, again, become arrogant. And we start to think, well, you know, I've got it all figured out. I'm following all the rules. I'm prideful. But actually, my faith is not growing. And this is why here at Access Church, from the very, very beginning, we've said, in fact, it's why we named this church Access Church, because we've said from the very beginning that we want to provide opportunities for everyone to connect with God. And so if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not someone who would call myself a God follower, I'm not sure that I would call myself a person of faith, we are so glad you're here today, because we have said from the very beginning, we want to be a church that has all the rungs on the ladder. So if you've ever seen our logo that looks like this, it's got a ladder on it, close but not. There we go. It'll take a minute. We'll get there. But when we have a ladder, we have a ladder that is our logo. And the reason we've chosen the ladder is we've said, you know, the problem is you walk into so many churches today, and it's like you can see people that are at the top of the ladder, and they have incredible faith. And it just seems like they have got it all figured out. They understand what it looks like to follow Jesus and to trust Jesus. They're at the top of the ladder, but there's no rungs on the bottom of the ladder, and you can't figure out, how am I supposed to get up there? And we said from the very beginning, we want to invite everyone to take the next step in their growing relationship with Jesus, which means this morning, if you're here today and you feel like you have never taken a step of faith, I hope that as we explore these five things that God uses to grow your faith, it will be an invitation for you to take that first step, to say, I'm going to step just a little bit closer to placing trust in God, or at least maybe just opening myself up to placing trust in God. And if it's something you've been doing for a long time, if you've been around church your whole life, this is stuff that I hope you can continue to use to increase and grow your faith. Because the danger for those of us who've been around church our whole lives is we can begin to think, well, I've got that piece figured out. But the reality is there's so much more for us to learn. There's so many opportunities yet for us to trust God and continue to grow in our faith. And so we're gonna look at a story today from the Bible where Jesus interacted with someone. And the reason that this is such a remarkable story is because this is the only example in the entire New Testament where Jesus is amazed or astonished by someone's faith. Wouldn't you love to be recorded for all of history as the one person whose faith astonished or amazed Jesus? Like, that would be pretty remarkable, right? And what we're going to see here in this story is what amazed Jesus, what astonished Jesus. The only time that this word is used with regard to Jesus, like seeing something he's never seen before, the only time that this is used, it's not in regard to someone keeping the Ten Commandments. Right? It's not like Jesus walk along with his disciples. He's like, whoa, did you see that guy not commit adultery? Like, that was amazing. Did you see that person not tell a lie? And it's not a performance thing. It's not if Jesus being impressed by someone's knowledge at the synagogue. In fact, it is someone's faith believing that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he's promised he will do. And so it's an incredible story, and it's a great story that hopefully will inspire your faith this morning as well. So here we go. So Jesus has just healed a leper. This is from Matthew chapter 8, in the first five verses of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a leper. So he's performed a pretty substantial miracle already. And now in verse 5, a centurion came to Jesus asking for help. Now, if you were Jewish and you saw a centurion coming your way, you did not have warm, fuzzy feelings. The Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans, When they see the centurion coming, a centurion is someone who commanded 100 soldiers. Some scholars think maybe it was 1,000 soldiers, but this is someone who represented the power and the supremacy of Rome, which for a Jewish person was not a good thing, not a welcome sight at all. But they're in Capernaum, where there was kind of a base there for Roman guards and soldiers. And so the centurion comes to Jesus asking for help. Lord, he says. So it's a deferential tone right off the bat. Lord, which would be like saying, sir. He says, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. To which Jesus' disciples are like, oh, poor thing. Like, maybe you finally will experience a little bit of hardship. You know, there's this very distinct opinion that the Jewish people have, that they are oppressed. They're not fans of the Romans being in Israel at all. And so there's probably not a lot of warm feelings. But Jesus responds with his classic compassion, and he says, shall I come and heal him? Doesn't ask any other questions about whether or not this person deserves to be healed. He just asks the centurion, do you want me to come and to heal your servant? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He recognizes something about Jesus. And it's not about power and hierarchy, because he clearly has the power in the relationship, but he sees something that we're gonna look into here in just a minute. He sees something about Jesus that makes him recognize there's something special about Jesus. And I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. In other words, Jesus, I've seen you. I just saw you heal this leper. And I'm thinking, if you have that kind of power, if you can command illness, then you can probably do this from anywhere. You can do this from here. You can do this from a mile away. You can do this wirelessly. I don't know how you do this. I don't know what's, I just know that you seem to have power to command illness, and illness obeys you. And then he goes on to expand on this, to explain what he means. He says, for I'm a man under authority. Now, this is really interesting that he uses these words, because he doesn't say, I'm a man with authority. He says, I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And what he's explaining here is that when I command my soldiers to do something and they do it, it's not because I am a man with authority, it is because I am a man under authority. That when I speak, I represent Rome, I represent the emperor, and people understand that I have that authority that has been given to me. And so when I command my soldiers, they obey, not because of who I am, not because I'm someone special, but because there is power behind me that backs me. There is power under whom I serve. And that power is what makes these things happen. And so when I watch you, Jesus, and I see you do this, I see you command illness and illness obeys, I think that's a man who's under authority, whose words represent the power that is over everything, even illness. Obeys him. It's a really powerful insight into who Jesus was and from where Jesus drew his authority, from his heavenly Father. And Jesus says this in response. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was astonished. It's the only time that we see this word connected to Jesus. And he said to those following, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone else in Israel with such great faith. Which was a big insult, honestly, to Jesus' followers. For Jesus to say, I haven't found anyone in Israel. Like, you are the race, you are the people who are supposed to understand this because of where you come from and where you've been in your life, but you don't get this. But it turns out, that belief in the eternal God, the creator God of the universe, isn't limited to a specific people. That belief in God is open to everyone. And this is something that Jesus poked at again and again and again. And finally, Peter and Paul later just kind of blew the doors wide open and said that the church is for everyone. It's not just for Jewish people. It's for everyone, because it turns out that anyone, regardless of their race or their background or their biography, regardless of where you come from in your life today, regardless of what you've been told about your qualifications, your eligibility for being a Christian or following Jesus, it turns out that Jesus' invitation to follow him, to trust in him, to allow your faith in him to grow is open to everyone, to all of us. And so over these next few weeks, we're gonna talk about what does it look like for us to allow our faith to grow. And we've identified these five ways that God grows our faith, or five things that God uses to grow our faith. And they are, first of all, providential relationships. In other words, God places you into relationships that sometimes you've had this experience, you know, you don't even think twice about it in the beginning. It's just the person that has the next cubicle to you at the office, or it's the person that maybe it's a roommate in college. But if you think about it, you can look back and you can think about someone that God has used in your life as a providential relationship, and he's used that person to grow your faith in God. And we're gonna talk about this a little bit more today, but it may even be someone that you've not, you know, had that much personal interaction with, but it was just the way that they lived their life even was an example for you and demonstrator for you what it looked like to place your faith in God. The next one is pivotal circumstances. Pivotal circumstances. And we're in the process right now in our small group of sharing our stories, and it's amazing how powerful pivotal circumstances can be in our lives. And oftentimes, they are not positive circumstances. They're not circumstances that we would have chosen, but there's circumstances that occur in our life. And when somebody says, oh, and then my parents split up, or, and then, you know, I lost my job. There are times that sometimes are negative experiences, but God uses those experiences to grow our faith in him. The next one is private disciplines. These are the things that no one else sees. These are the ways that you respond to God in your personal worship, your time alone with God, your time reading his word, and the impact that that has over your life, over a period of time when you practice this as a discipline. This is fasting. This is surrendering your finances to God and giving back to him out of everything that he's given to you. These are the things that are private to you, but they are disciplines, and over time and repeated exercising of these disciplines, they will influence and grow our faith. And then personal ministry. This is that experience you've had where you put yourself in a very vulnerable situation, but you say, okay, God, I'm going to allow you to use me in the life of someone else to maybe inspire or grow their faith. And so maybe for you, it was like going on one of our Global X trips, and you think, oh my gosh, I've been a Christian for like 5 minutes, and they put me on a plane and they sent me to Costa Rica, and now I'm a missionary. But you get there and you realize that God is stretching you outside your comfort zone, and he's using you in ways that can lead other people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a powerful, powerful thing to recognize that your faith is being stretched and your faith is growing because you are allowing God to use you in someone else's life. And the last one is practical teaching. And that is this idea that when we're exposed to God's word in a way that is practical, in other words, not just a way that's designed to increase our knowledge, but in a way that is designed to help us apply God's word in our life. When we're exposed to God's word in a way that helps us understand, well, how then shall I live, right? How then shall I love? How then shall I interact with my family and my neighbors and my coworkers as a result of having heard this truth from God's word in my life? And so these are the five things that God uses. And just to kick us off this week, I want to touch on providential relationships. providential relationships. And just to help us out for a minute, I want you to start to think about someone in your life that has had an impact on your spiritual growth. Now, maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't have any spiritual growth. I'm brand new at this. As a matter of fact, I'm really just here today because somebody offered me free lunch if I would come to church with them. And we're so glad that you're here. And maybe for you, it'd be someone who would just inspire you to even open your mind to thinking about having faith in God. But for a moment, think about someone who has impacted you, who has grown your faith. Because the reality is that God uses human relationships to grow our faith. It's just one of those interesting things about the way that God has designed us. He didn't have to design us this way, could have done it differently, but he has designed us in such a way that human relationships are part of how our faith grows and develops. And so I just want you to think about this for a moment. Who has God used to grow your faith or to provoke an interest in faith? And I actually want you to turn to somebody that's seated near you, maybe somebody that you didn't come with today, we're a little bit spread out, so you can turn to somebody near you. I want you to just say a name. You don't have to give the whole story. You don't have to explain the background, but just say a name of someone who has provoked your interest in faith or helped you to grow in faith. Go ahead and do that. I noticed that for a lot of us, that didn't take too long, right? There was somebody that was near the top of mind when you think about that. And actually, if you were to ask me, I would just have to start chronologically and start going through the list of people who have helped my faith in God grow. And I think all the way back to the very first person, we called her Aunt Phyllis, Phyllis Leopard. I'll get choked up just thinking about her. But when I was a bratty middle schooler, and I was the brattiest of middle schoolers, and they're all bratty, all of them. Sorry if you're in the room or watching your middle schooler. You're adorable, I'm sure. But all of your peers are tough. And I was the brattiest of middle schoolers. And, you know, in our family of churches that I was a part of, she led our, what we called our junior counselor program for summer camp. And she invited me to be one of these junior counselors and just extended incredible grace, but also really raised the bar on what was expected of me, responsibility-wise. And she had an incredible impact all the way through my middle school and high school years of growing my faith. And I think of other people that came along during college and during my early ministry career. And I could just tell you story after story after story of people who God has used to grow my faith. And these were providential relationships. And the reason we call them providential relationships is we really believe that God has a hand, an active hand in these relationships. And I think if you look back on so many of these relationships, you'll recognize that you didn't imagine when that relationship began just how significant it would become. And that's where the providential piece works out on this, that God actually does have a hand and God actually does know that this person's gonna be a big influence in your life, and he orchestrates all of this together. Sometimes when I'm laying in bed, I'm trying to fall asleep, and I just start thinking about all the incredible interactions. And I think, God, how do you do this? How do you worldwide organize? You know, just kind of makes my brain hurt. But think, God is at work in your life and in the lives of the people that you know and love. And part of his work in our lives is to bring about providential relationships. Now, what I want to propose to you this morning with regard to relationships, but it's going to kind of kick off where we're going for these other four areas that God uses to grow our faith as well, is that while we cannot create or choose or orchestrate all of these relationships, we can set ourselves up for success in these areas. There is a degree to which, if we understand what these five things are and how God uses these five things in our life, that we can put ourselves in the right position to be exposed to relationships and circumstances that God uses to grow our faith. And one of the verses that you've heard us talk about here many times at Access Church, matter of fact, somebody quoted it in our small group just this past week, and I was like, yes, it's sticking. Somebody like remembers this verse and they're quoting it in small group, but it's this wonderful proverb that says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And that's such a powerful proverb for us because that is the extent to which we can control providential relationships. We can choose to place ourselves in the company of the wise, or we can choose to place ourselves in the company of fools. And what's fascinating about this verse is that if you are with the wise, you become wise. But when you are with the foolish, you don't become foolish. It's worse than that. You suffer harm. There are harmful consequences to surrounding ourselves with the wrong people. Dan Sullivan from Strategic Coach, he says it this way. I enjoy a lot of his work. He says, surround yourself with people who remind you more of your future than your past. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a good way to say that? Surround yourself with people who remind you more of your future than of your past. And I believe that you can place yourself in context in which it becomes more likely that you will have providential relationships that will grow your faith instead of relationships that will lead you away from God. Because here's the reality, the cultural tide is not going to push you toward God. Society is not pushing you toward greater faith in God. It's going to draw you away. There's a gravitational pull away from good and healthy and functional relationships. There's a gravitational pull away from the things of God. And so we have to consciously place ourselves in situations where it is more likely that our faith will grow. One of the books that influenced my thinking on this, I've referred to this book a number of times in the last few years, but it's called Willpower Doesn't Work by Benjamin Hardy. I read this book around the same time that I read Atomic Habits, James Clear, and The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg. These are fantastic books. They're not written from a Christian perspective at all. In fact, it's kind of funny. You see some of the research done in these books, and you're like, you all could have saved a lot of money in research if you just read the Bible. Like Peak Performance, I read this book around the same time, a couple of years ago, I read Peak Performance. Peak Performance is this really great book where they study like the most elite athletes in the world, like the 4-minute milers. And all these, and they are trying to identify like what's the perfect balance between training and rest. Training and rest, because they've recognized that the athletes who train 7 days a week, they burn out. And they found out that it's the same dynamic that's going on with elite athletes as it's going on with some of the top corporate managers in the world, like the same dynamics, that there's this tension where they're training, or they're working, and they're not resting. And so they did millions, and I mean literally millions of dollars worth of research in Peak Performance, and you know what they discovered? 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. It's a magic formula. I am not making this up. I'm like, y'all could have just read your Bibles and saved so much time. So it's always interesting to read some of these books that reinforce, but sometimes help us unpack the truths that are in Scripture as well. And so this is one that I really enjoyed, because how many of us would say, I have tried willpower, and my willpower, I'm just not strong enough. I've tried the diet, I've tried the exercise, I've tried the whatever, but my willpower just isn't strong enough. We beat ourselves up. And this book, you need to read it. It's so freeing for you if you're in that category, because what this book opens up for us is that, you know what? Willpower doesn't work for anyone. It turns out that what's much more powerful than willpower is the context in which we place ourselves. In fact, here's a quote from Benjamin Hardy in this book. He says, thus, it's not free will or determinism, and it's not one or the other. It's not choice or environments. It's not nurture or nature. Instead, it's a choice and environment. More directly, it's the choice of environment. You are responsible for shaping and choosing the environments that will ultimately shape the person you become. Let me read that again. You are responsible for shaping and choosing the environments that will ultimately shape the person you become and the destiny you have. Environmental design is your greatest responsibility. Choosing and shaping your environment is at the center of what free will really means, because your choice of environment and external influences will directly reflect in the person you become. Walk with the wise and become wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. You have the opportunity to place yourself in a context that is a target-rich environment for providential relationships. And what is that going to mean for you? What is that going to look like for you? I'll be honest, to take that first step and to put yourself into a context where providential relationships can develop can be awkward, but providential relationships include awkward moments, and I would say they often include awkward conversations, but you don't have to make it awkward. Don't do, like, not on purpose, okay? So here's one way to make it awkward. You could walk up to someone that you admire, and you could say to them, hey, my name is Rich, and I really think that you're fantastic, and I would like you to mentor me. That's awkward. Because they don't know what that means. They don't know what you mean by that. And you don't even know what you mean by that, right? But you know what you can do? You can walk up to someone and you just say, hey, you know what? I really have admired the way that you lead in the organization. I really admire that you, the way that you handle your business unit. Hey, I've watched you from across the street. We've gone, you know, we've taken our kids outside together a few times, and you seem to just be a great dad. You seem to be a great parent. You know, could we just grab coffee sometime? I'd just like to ask you three questions about how you got to where you are in your career. I'd like to ask you three questions about what makes you such a great dad. Like, you can actually strategically place yourself in a position to develop providential relationships. You've heard us say this here to your kids, and every time we say this to your kids, you applaud. Friends determine the direction and the quality of your life. I used to tell my kids when they were real little and they wanted tattoos, and I'd say, sure, you can have a tattoo. This is what you have to tattoo on your forearm. Friends determine the direction and quality of your life, right? But the reality is, it's not just true for your kids, it's true for you as well. Think about that for a moment. Think about the worst decision you ever made. Think about your biggest regret. Were you alone? Did someone encourage that? Probably not. Friends determine the direction and the quality of our life. And it doesn't stop being true when you turn 18. It continues to be true as adults. And yet, as adults, we are the worst at actually engineering these relationships. As adults, we just sort of put our life on cruise control, and we take a job, and they put us in a cubicle, and we become friends with the people that are around us. In fact, Willpower Doesn't Work, one of the things that he studies is proximity, which is absolutely fascinating. They convinced a couple of companies to allow them to place an actor in their workforce. And the actor's job in the workforce was to be as toxic and as negative in that environment as possible. I'm kind of amazed that they convinced these companies to allow this. But the study was, what kind of impact will this negative person have, and who will they impact the most? The theory going into it was they will either impact the optimists, right? You know, you've got the optimist in your company, like, everything's gonna be great. But if you insert the negative toxic person, one of the theories was they will take the optimist and they'll just bring them down a notch. They'll discourage the optimist. They'll get the optimist, you know, depressed and all that. Or there's already some pessimist in your organization, and these toxic people will just take these people, like, all the way down to the bottom, and they'll end up, like, all quitting and all this kind of thing. So before they inserted the actor into the room, they actually did a survey, like a satisfaction survey among the employees. And they did the survey, and it turns out that the survey, you know, after they insert the negative person into the environment, then they see whose results changed and what were the dynamics at play. Boil it down for you real simple. They literally could tell, based on how many feet away you sat from the toxic actor, that is the degree to which your impact. Proximity matters. Context matters. Proximity matters. These make a difference in your life. The people you surround yourself matter. So, what context is going to stretch your faith? And who can you place yourself next to who will help you grow? This matters. The reality is you will never learn to snow ski in Florida. You have to go to the mountain. And when you're on the mountain, the safest place for you will be at the base of the mountain. It will be uncomfortable for you to go to the top of the mountain. It will be uncomfortable for you to learn something new. It will be uncomfortable for you to trust God because you've trusted before and you've gotten burned. But for your faith to grow, you've got to place yourself in a context where your faith can grow, where you can be challenged, where you can move forward. Context matters. Proximity matters. Listen, I feel passionately about this. Stephanie and I are in the middle right now with 5 couples that we love. 5 couples right now that are in crisis. Families, and I mean all capital letters, crisis. And everyone, and I'm going to speak to the men for just a minute. Guys, every one of these men have said to me, "What was I thinking? Not bringing my family to church on a regular basis. What was I thinking?" Now, does that mean that coming here on Sunday morning is going to solve all your problems? No. But it puts you in a context where you are learning and growing and being exposed. It puts your kids in a context where they're in small group, where they're being loved on by small group leaders, and they're with other students who are striving to figure this thing out. It puts you in a context where you are bumping into, in proximity with other people who are trying to figure out this faith thing. It puts you in a place where you can actually, just by being here, you can be an encouragement to your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers who see you here. And just by your presence, recognize we're doing this thing together. We're moving forward together. And women, if your husbands won't come, come anyway. Come without them. My mom, for 18 years, took me to church, and my dad only came on Easter and Christmas. And I am so grateful. So glad that she was faithful. Because it's in that context that relationships were developed that shaped the rest of my life. So again, being here on Sunday morning, it's not gonna solve all your problems, but it puts you in a context. And context matters, and proximity matters. And God wants your faith to grow, and I want to see your faith grow, because when your faith grows, your anxiety decreases. When your faith grows, your stress comes down. Why? Not because your problems are gone, but because you know a God who's bigger than your problems. You know a God who can command disease and it leaves. You know a God that is bigger than whatever you face in this world, and you know that he is with you and you can trust him and he will grow your faith. But your faith is not going to grow at the base of the mountain. So put yourself in an awkward position. Put yourself in awkward conversations. In 4 weeks, we're gonna have Group Link. Group Link is only available twice a year. It is your opportunity to put yourself in relationships with other people who are chasing after God. And I know, being in a group is hard. I know, your life is busy. You don't need to add Tuesday night. You don't need to add Wednesday night to the whole thing. It's difficult to be in group. You've got to figure out the babysitter thing. I know it's difficult. But is your trust in God worth it? Are your relationships worth it? Is the future you worth it? Take a step, take a risk, stretch yourself. Put yourself in a context and in proximity where God can grow your faith, because he'll use relationships. to do it in powerful ways. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to lean into you and to trust you with what's most important in our lives. And we ask, God, that you would grow our faith, that you grow it this morning, that you continue to grow it as we step out and trust you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.